Well, it's great to be together again, and as always, as we have frequent visitors, it's encouraging to have you visit with us this morning, worship with us, and join in our studies. It's always an encouragement to me and is the congregation as well, and so we thank you for that, and pray for your continued safe travels as you go across the West. This morning, if you'll turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12. Today's lesson is another in what I'm trying to kind of put together a series on reaching for spirituality. I'm still developing the lesson, and I'm finding that some of the topics I keep running into overlap with some of our Galatians study. Hence, I'll try and direct a little bit so we don't rehearse so many things. Sometimes it's hard to find unique topics as a preacher, at least ones that inspire you to present a lesson versus one that's just a lesson that maybe you don't feel as good about or as devoted to maybe. But Mark chapter 12, there's a very interesting concept here that comes up in Scripture. And I've always, once I had come across this and thought about it, contemplated, there's a very powerful message within this Scripture. Mark chapter 12, starting verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, being Jesus, which is the foremost command of all? Which is the foremost command? And Jesus answered him, the first of all, the foremost of all commands is, hear the Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the foremost command, and the second is likened to it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And as we understand, and we're going to talk a little bit about the society of that day and the religious people of that day, there was this desire, what is the greatest command? So I want to make sure I'm doing the greatest command. And there was also some sense of pride. In this case, notice this was a scribe, and Jesus is responding to him and commends him on his response. In verse 34, Jesus saw that he answered well and said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So this was a scribe, but this was a godly scribe. So I wouldn't put this scribe in with the scribes and Pharisees as a whole. He kind of stands out, but yet we still find him looking for the greatest command and wanting to know what that is. And do we not all want to know what is most important to be done? First things first. And we do. And there's a very, very powerful sentiment here. And we also find this concept in the negative Jesus brings out in Matthew 23:23. And that is in regard to the weightier matters. Matthew 23:23. If you want to follow along, I'm just going to read the one verse. In this chapter, Jesus, as you may well know from previous studies, Jesus gives scathing review of the Pharisees. Scathing review. He just rips them up one side and down the other. Within this, there's a small segment, approval given to them, and it's in a certain way, and I think it's important for us to notice. Not just their weakness, but also what some of they have done right. So notice in the very beginning of chapter 23, verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they're the lawgivers. They're the ones who teach, and they set standards. And I liken this to the instruction Peter gave that we, and Paul, respect the government. We obey the government. We submit to the government. And so in some regards, that's probably a lot of what this is. They're not to be in rebellion against them. And he says, verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that you observe and do, but don't do after their works, for they say and do not. So he makes it clear. He says, they say what's right. They're just not doing what's right. So he commends them in the fact that they were doctrinally, for the most part, and I'm not going to, it's not even splitting hairs, doctrinally, they were still wrong on a lot of things, and we're not going to go there for our lesson. But he said, do them after what they say. Don't do after what they do. And then in verse 23, a very profound statement, similar to what we already looked at in Mark 12, says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You pay tithe of these spices, mint, anise, cumin, but you have omitted the weightier matters. In the previous reading, it said something about the foremost command, you know, the greatest command. What is the most important, the weightier, the more important matters, the more difficult matters of the law? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Now notice, he keeps this in perspective. These ought you have to have done. In other words, tithing of these spices, that's good. That's good, Pharisees, that's all right. But not had left the others undone. Because see what they did, and I think we understand as we look at the Pharisees, they were so focused upon the external show of pride and look what I do. They prayed on the street corners, they'd done their alms before men, they was looking to be seen of men, that the inside was all messed up. It was just all messed up. Jesus says, yeah, you should be tithing of anything. That is good, and that's well and good. But the weightier matters of the law, he says, judgment, mercy, and faith. And so that is what his instruction here. So for our lesson today, I want to take a look at spirituality from the perspective of the weightier matters of the law. This is what this is about. This is about these three things. Actually, we're going to talk about judgment. It's the one we're going to talk about today. What was more important, what is more difficult than obeying the commands of the law? And that is the attitude, is what he comes down to. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, and all thy soul. And that was a quote from the Old Testament. That's the greatest or foremost command. And so the religious people, the scribes and Pharisees, missed this. Though they had doctrine, it's somewhat right. So in this context of our lesson, I want to talk about reaching for spirituality, attaining spirituality, looking for spirituality. In our last lesson, we talked about in our world today, people look for spirituality. They look for it in nature. I still love it. When we had the eclipse last week, Chad said he drove by people performing yoga on the side of the highway in the middle of the eclipse. That was their spiritual feat. You know, that was their spirituality. That's where they received that. People find it from knowledge. It was in colleges and professors and theologians. Exercise. Some people worship exercise, and that's they find their spirituality, purpose in life, in exercise. Or just emotional experiences. Some even turn to religion, and religions turn to different things, looking for spirituality. And not just Christianity, but people turn to the gods that the world worships, whether it's in India or China and in other locations, the gods that they worship. If you're out hiking, and I brought this up too, those little stacks of rock, I just can't help but think that that's their worship. Now, they've made that altar there for some reason, to remember something by. And we see those out. And so our society seems to be consumed with finding spirituality in life. And I think that really goes back to the root that God made man in his image. And we have in some level, in all levels throughout society, we're looking for spirituality. But as like Johnny Lee's song, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking in the wrong places for godliness. We're looking in the wrong places for spirituality. But God, through God, is the only true place we can find that. And so that's where we want to go. So it can only be found through the one who created us, the one who made us with this desire. He has given and defined what spirituality is and what it looks like, and that is what we want to follow after. All the other areas that we can go in life to find purpose and find spirituality and find purpose in life, they're lacking. They will all lack. And so such is the case. And the reality is, it's real for us as Christians. The reality is, it's real for us in the church. We need to, as we have lessons in the New Testament, as we look at them and study them, to see how we can become who God wants us to be. Some people in the church look at in the external. Let's change the way we do things. Let's dim the lights and let's put on this great show or plays and whatnot, looking for any kind of way to change to bring that emotion in. Which trying to tie emotion wholly and specifically into the true worship and only worship of God. The external emotion is not it. Looking for that is looking in the wrong places. There's all kinds of things that people look to, trying to find spirituality in their life. And then so we see as well in the New Testament, specifically the Pharisees, they look for spirituality. And this is not going to be a lesson about the Pharisees. Don't get me wrong. We're not going off on this tangent. But we know that they looked in the wrong places. They first looked to look great in and of themselves. We know that the government that they were a part of, I think that's, in my mind, the best way of explaining it, the religious institution of that day, they preferred it over God. They preferred their religious institution they had over God. You know, they had somebody back there, because their behavior was just like this, said, you know what? He performed a miracle. He's from God. He's going to circumvent our power. We got to do something about it. Because you see him doing that and trying to crucify Jesus, as we just read the Lord's Supper. They looked for false witnesses. They knew what they was doing was dishonest. They knew what they was doing against God. There was people of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, and another gentleman in Acts that says, a man cannot do these things except he be from God. There was no doubt he was from God. And somebody surely had to ask themselves, why would we try to destroy this if it's from God? But the Pharisees and scribes did. So they had doctrine, and Jesus kind of alludes to this in Matthew 23. They had doctrine, not perfect, but they had a grasp on it. And I would not even begin to admit that they were perfect anyway in doctrine, but they had that right at some level. And Jesus talking about tithing of mint and these spices here, he said, that's good. That was great. But they left the weightier matters of law out. They missed it. They missed spirituality. They missed that love for God. They was lacking. They was lacking greatly in what they needed to be pleasing to God. And so we see, I think, here a way that we can learn some lessons from this particular passage in Matthew. Emphasize this in my lesson. The struggle is real for us from day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year, that we do not become like the Pharisees and it only be one-dimensional is the way I kind of thought about it as I worked on the lesson. The Pharisees, in a very loose way, we could say maybe were one-dimensional in their service to God. And they did not go beyond far enough in their doctrine. And so we see them greatly condemned for that and miss that. So in the first here, we don't talk about judgment. By definition, the way the English word is used there, it's really doing justice with people, with mankind, being just with those around us. Dealing justly or fairly is really the idea behind that. The word is used lots of different ways. But given it's used with mercy and faith, this is something that we do individually as people. And certainly, and I'm not going to deny this, just like the greatest command, that was an instruction in the law of Moses. This is an instruction to the Pharisees under the law of Moses' time, but we're going to see how God expects us as Christians to behave justly and fairly. So this is a weightier matter of law. This is a heavier burden for us to bear as Christians, that we are treating fairly and justly with those around us. And so we're going to look at that. So getting our priorities right, as we look in the Old Testament, they struggled with this. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Back in the Old Testament, we're going to look at a case study of who Israel was as a nation. And we're painting with a wide brush here. This is not to say for everybody for all times had this behavior, but it was renowned enough that it was mentioned by the prophets as they wrote. But as Solomon wrote here, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, he's instructing his sons, I believe is the way this is written. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Did we get that? To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than to sacrifice. The idea is just strictly the outward obeying of the laws of God is not desirable as it is to do justice and judgment. Because we see the people who went through the mechanical exercises of obeying his will, just like the Pharisees, but they lacked the inward, they lacked justice and judgment in particular for our lesson today. And so we see that it's not to say that God did not want the sacrifice. What he's saying is you've got things all messed up. You've got it all messed up. You need to make sure that you've got the heart right. You've got to make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. In this particular case, he mentioned justice and judgment. In Micah 6:6, another great passage for us to refer to there, Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Now, that's one of the minor prophets, and if you're like me, sometimes you have trouble getting through those books. But Micah chapter 6, That's right after the book of Obadiah, Jonah, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. And I might have even said that. Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Ha! So,
I need to learn the song of that. That would be so much better if I could learn the song of the minor prophets. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, though. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8.
I'm going to get on the right page. Wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God?
Almost exact parallel of Matthew 23:23. To walk humbly, to do justly, and to love mercy is what he requires.
It gets to the point that the external application that followed through of only the external, we've missed it. We've missed it. The children of Israel missed it. The Pharisees missed it. And we as Christians will miss it. If that's all our spirituality is if all our service to God is strictly the external, then we've missed that. We've missed what God wants. And it's very likely Jesus is quoting that here in Matthew and Mark. Both of these are Matthew. Matthew 9. Jesus repeats a similar statement here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11 through 13. I'll go ahead and read the one. They both make a similar statement here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11 through 13. Jesus says, when the Pharisees saw, they said unto the disciples, why does your master eat with the publicans and the sinners? And Jesus heard that. He said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
They missed it. They had the external, but they didn't have love for the mankind. They didn't have love for the sinners. They didn't have love for the lost. They was always really selfish. They was focused on themselves. And Jesus says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And he says a similar, same statement in a different context there in Matthew chapter 12. And so we see the priority that God said and Jesus said was mercy greater than obedience, was justice greater than obedience. And so as we continue to look at Israel's example, they struggle with this. In Isaiah chapter 1, it seems the poor, the widows, the fatherless, anybody who couldn't stand for themselves and could not defend themselves was taken advantage of. That was who the nation of Israel was. That's the way they operated as a whole. Or at least as the prophets speak of it. Here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, how has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. Unrighteous judgments there, prejudice. They judge not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the widow come before them. So we see Israel had left off from doing justly with the widows and with the fatherless. And he continues on in other passages in the Old Testament, similar ideas in Isaiah 10. The needy, the poor, and the fatherless are mentioned there. They do not would not give them justice. And Jeremiah talks of it as well, a companion prophet to Isaiah. Do no wrong, do not do the violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow. The deal is that somebody didn't have someone to support them, and they were taken advantage of. They were not treated justly. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 23. That's that justice, that fairness that we want and we all would like people to deal with us. And so we see they struggle with it. Even on into the New Testament, we continue to see examples of how they operated, what their mindset was. In particular, in our passage that we're using, Matthew 23, in verse 14, it says there, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation. They devoured widows' houses. They were not just in dealing with the widows. The unjust judge did not want to deal with the matter of the widow that was in front of him.
And I know that's an example of showing how
much more so will God care for us, but the reality is it's an example, a parable that was common knowledge of the day. This is how people operate. Widows do not get justice. And in that parable, that was what was speaking to there. And it, the purpose of the parable is that God will give you justice. He will listen to you. He does care. He will listen to you when you pray. And then in dealing with the parents, they said in Mark chapter 7 that they don't have to help the parents because they gave at the temple. You know, you ever heard somebody tell you they gave at the office? And somebody come up and want help? Well, I gave back at the office. I'm covered. You know, I don't. To relieve themselves of the obligation of helping. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 10, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever curses his father and mother, let him die the death. And if any man say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is, it is a gift, that thou mightest be profited, he shall be free and suffer him no more to do aught for his mother, father and mother. In other words, I gave him the temple. I don't have to take care of my mom and dad anymore. That was not just. And so we see that they struggle with justice in dealing with people who lack opportunity, especially to fend for themselves. So what about justice? Our God is a just God. And I'm going to qualify that because we get in a lesson, the conclusion of a lesson, we're going to show a little bit of caveat in there. But for now, let's just pretend that, let's take it as a whole, or as face value, God is a just God. He is not a respecter of person. That is the nature of God. And I know we kind of talked about this last week a little bit, but we will cover it as well today as part of our lesson here. God is a just God. He's not a respecter of person. And we go in Romans chapter 2, he does not show favoritism in judgment. And there's three passages that are similar ideas that are given there, but we'll read Romans chapter 2, verse 11. You probably certainly recognize the phrase and probably will recognize the passage as well. But here, Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says, for there is no respect of person with God. And then Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 1 also make similar statements about God. He is not prejudiced. And that's what the respect of persons mean. It means he shows preference of one person over another. God is not prejudiced towards anybody. He is not prejudiced. He does not show favoritism. That is his nature. That is who he is. He does not show partiality. He does not show partiality to someone, whether they're a worker or their master. He don't care if you own a business or if you're a laborer and push a broom in a business. He is not prejudiced about that. He is not prejudiced about whether you're male or female or Jew or Greek. A Gentile convert is just as good as a Jew convert. All are equal to God. God does not show partiality or does not show favoritism. That is not him. That is not his nature. We would, our intention is we're not to meet him. We are to be just as we deal with people. And such we see that in God. Christians are warned against prejudice, and we see that in James. And we did spend a little time last week talking about this. We'll look at it again today. James chapter 2. As the Christians in the early church were showing favoritism to the poor, to the rich and not to the poor. And I'll read that. My brethren, in James chapter 2, verse 1, the New Testament, early New Testament church, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of person. There's that word again, the favoritism or prejudice. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there also come a man in with vile raiment or poor raiment, you have respect unto him that wears the good clothing and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place and say to the poor, stand thou here or sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves? Are you become judges of evil thoughts? And so we see here in verse 6, you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before a judgment seat? The condemnation here is you're being prejudiced. You're looking at somebody by their outward appearance and you're showing favoritism for them. If they're rich and if they're poor, you're demoting them down and putting them in a lower spot and showing them prejudice that way. And God said that was not to be. James says that was not to be so. So Christians are warned against that. Timothy, the preacher, the young preacher, is also warned about it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Timothy is warned about showing prejudice there. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21.
I'll read there. I charge thee before God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. Lay hands subtly on no man, neither be ye partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. And then verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before into judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So his instructions there are meant particular for our lesson today. Verse 21, do not prefer one before another. Do nothing by partiality.
We are to be just. Timothy was to be just in his duties. We as Christians are to be just as well, and not be prejudiced towards others.
You know, and that's the golden rule, right? We all kind of understand this. We talked about empathy this morning in our Bible class. The idea of empathy, we can look and say, yeah, I want everybody to be just with me. You know, if I do something good, then, you know, reward me for it. That's great. If I do something bad, okay. You know, I understand. As long as it's just, if you do it to everybody, then I can accept that. I get it. So it's a golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you is in Matthew 7, verse 12. Except Jesus didn't use those exact words like I just used. It's kind of the verse 12 actually reads, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do you even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. For this is the law and the prophets. So it's the sum of the law and the prophets. So Jesus' statement there, the golden rule. In reality, we like to be treated justly. We want to be treated fairly. We don't like it when someone else gets favoritism over us and we did the same thing or produced the same results. We like to be treated fairly. We don't like to be treated unfairly. And so we get it. We get it. We can see that. And so Jesus has taught that there. So what do we learn? What are some lessons that we learned from this? The first thing is our responsibility to God goes beyond doctrine. We can be right. The Pharisees in Matthew 23 were right in doctrine. They missed it in their behavior. And we can do that very well today. We can focus so much on doctrine that we miss the weightier matters of the law. We can do that. The Pharisees did it, and we can do it today. Our responsibility goes beyond doctrine. I don't know. I was thinking of this example. Probably a lot of it crossed my mind. Would you want to hire a preacher that only had doctrine right, but had all the behavior problems of the Pharisees? Would you want to hire a preacher that was a hypocrite? I mean, they had the doctrine right. Well, I think we'd probably recognize, no, that wouldn't fit. There could be problems there. So doctrine is not the only measure of doing right to God. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is not just about doctrine. It sums it up in our reading. What's the greatest commandment? Was it keeping the Sabbath? How about circumcision? That was a favor of the day, wasn't it? What about keeping the Passover? What was the greatest command, Jesus? Which one was it? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your strength. That was the greatest and the foremost command above all others. And hence we see in Scripture, at times his condemnation of the Jews and how they dealt with people, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Because they messed up so much, they had misapplied in life. They forgot about mercy. All they cared about was the external. And they missed the weightier matters. And that was Jesus' condemnation. God requires, and this is no surprise to us, I know, God requires that we are all fair and equitable. That's what he wants us. He wants us to be just in our lives. That's a requirement for us as Christians. That's not just a Jews thing, even though Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and his condemnation was of the Pharisees. It is a truism of Christianity. We are to be just, and God desires that of us as well. That and requires that, not just desires, it requires it of us. We also find that prejudice is blinding. Prejudice is blinding. It steers us away from the truth. It steers us away from the facts. And we can see that in the world around us. If we are prejudiced towards one thing, it is really difficult to get past that and see the truth. And that's just the way it is. Prejudice is blinding. There's a great danger in prejudice. Maybe that's why it's one of the big deals that God makes in Scripture. You know, judgment and mercy were preferred over sacrifice, as it said in our passage in the Old Testament. I think Micah was the one we looked at there. What else is there?
Well, I told you at the beginning, God is just. But this is one of the attributes of God that's not whole and complete without exception. Because God is not completely and wholly just. Because guess what? If everybody, I was mixed up about this, but I always thought, well, I just want God to treat me justly. Well, what about that sacrifice that was made for me? If I got my just deserts for what I lived my life, I don't want that justice, do I? God has offered us mercy. God has offered us mercy. Because why? He has offered us mercy in place of judgment. Romans 3:23, who all has sinned? Maybe the better question is, who all has not sinned, right? Our just deserves is death. That's what we deserve. So God is not wholly just. It's not in entirety. It's not a nature. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. But he's not all just. Because he has offered to us a carve-out that says, I will show mercy to you. And this is where James 2:13 comes in. And we start reading it out. We're talking about how the disciples in the New Testament church were being unjust. And he's addressing that issue there. And in James chapter 2, this passage that we're probably all familiar with, James says, by the Holy Spirit, he shall have judgment without mercy for him that shows no mercy, because mercy rejoices against judgment. God does not give us our just deserts. He does not. He has made a plan. He's carved out a plan for us. Because that sacrifice that we memorialized this morning, he's carved out a plan that says, I will forget about everything you've ever done. If you'll follow these rules, if you'll go by and do these things, I will forget about all that. And so mercy cries out against justice. The idea is mercy will overcome justice in that regard. It's not to say God's going to overlook for any reason everything that ever happened. He's given us the guidelines that we must follow. But he says mercy will rejoice against, and the idea is cries out against judgment. God is just. But we're not, if we obey him and we follow his will and we love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, like Jesus indicated, the foremost command, if we show mercy, if we show justice, if we show we're faithful in this life, if we're all those things, God says, I will not give you what you deserve. I'll give you my love and I'll give you eternal life. I will give you mercy. And not hold you accountable for those things that you've done. And he showed that in Scripture. And there's how that verse fits in our life. There's how we deal with the mercy and judgment of God. God's judgment is real. God's justice is real. But he's also said, he's promised, I will not give you what you deserve. I will not. He's promised. If you do these, but it's conditional. It's not unconditional. If you do these things, you will be excluded from my wrath. I will give you mercy instead of justice. That's what God has offered us. And so our next lesson, we're going to talk about mercy because it's a big issue. Or I say big issue. It's a big thing in our life. It's a weighty thing, as Jesus says. It's a difficult thing in life. Mercy. And mercy is God's. God has mercy. And it's an attribute of him. It's an attribute he expects of his saints, his specs of his children, and in reality he demands. And as we looked, Jesus says, I want mercy, then I prefer mercy over sacrifice. And we'll look at some of those, what those might mean. But for our lesson today, the greatest point that I come away with as I studied this is though the Pharisees were right, they had doctrine relatively right. I'm using that term very loosely because we know they had some things. They had how far you could walk, and there were some things they did that were not right. But in Matthew 23, he commends them for their doctrine, condemns them for lacking the weightier matters, first being judgment or justice in their lives as they live, that they should be just to those around them, whether it was caring for the physical needs of the poor, caring for the widows, caring for the fatherless, showing mercy and love for the sinners, for the tax collectors. For the harlots, they lack love and care for those. And we all would want and be treated fair and equitably in our lives.
If you want access to the mercy of God, God has showed us through Scripture that our sins, which condemn us, our sins can be forgiven. And that is through baptism. Our sins can be washed away, never to be remembered again, put aside because God said He would do it. Even though that because our sin caused His Son to die on the cross and die the death He died, God said, I'll forget those sins and I will not remember them ever again. That's through the act of baptism. If you confess your faith in Jesus, you can have your sins washed away and take advantage of that sacrifice that's made on your behalf. If you've begun that walk in life and there's things that you would like the church to know or to the prayers of the saints in any way or any help that you might need, we encourage you to make your request known as we offer invitation songs. So as we stand and sing, would you come?